this morning and continue in Isaiah in the 18th chapter. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful this day that thou hast called us here, that thou hast also called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, that we might worship thee, praise and exalt thy holy name, and serve thee faithfully. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst in thy mercy and grace lead and guide and direct us in the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, deliver us, I pray, from all ungodliness and from all wickedness in this world. And help us, O Lord, to walk in the way everlasting. And in this service now, I pray that thou wouldst fortify us and strengthen us and give us exceeding great stamina and strength in thy word and in the Holy Ghost. I pray that thou wouldst smite every devil and every unclean spirit and every force of darkness, everything that is antichrist, everything that would come against thee, O Lord, thy word, thy kingdom, and thy people. Direct us now, O Lord, and help our hearts and minds to be receptive to thy word, and let thy word now have the preeminence in all things. Let us be lifted up, O Lord, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus by thy mercy and by thy grace. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it, and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in Isaiah chapter 18 this morning. This has been quite a book to study. It seems like it covers just about everything there is to cover. By the time we get to the 66th chapter, we should know our Bibles quite well. Amen. So many things tie into the book of Isaiah. He's known as the Messianic prophet, the one who spoke more about the coming of Jesus than any other prophet. And I really appreciate this book very much. It's not difficult generally for me to teach and preach from it because it means so much to me. And when I speak to you, I speak from my heart. And after a good deal of prayer and consideration, I bring this message to you. I hope that we can learn something today that will give us strength. There are rough days ahead. Amen. And we don't know what's all going to happen out there, but it's getting to be a little scary for most people. And I think that if we keep in prayer and trust the Lord, He'll give us a peace that passes all understanding, and we can be ready for anything. For the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. In the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter, and I'm not sure, but I think we're going to do them both today. You're probably thinking that's impossible. Well, with God, all things are possible. And like I said, I don't know, but let's find out. I did want to say that we're dealing with Africa this morning in these chapters because the prophecies are about Ethiopia and Egypt. And there are some things that we have to understand about the background, about the history, and what happened in those nations, and what happened with Israel. Otherwise, I guarantee you could read, especially chapter 18, and you'd never get it. Let me say at the outset that one of the things that happened in Israel back in the days of the Assyrian Empire is Israel, of course, if you remember, Israel had a civil war. Judah fought against the 10 tribes, and there was all kinds of intrigue going on, and there was a big civil war in Israel, just to put it very bluntly. Many of the people of Israel, and even some from Judah, just plain relocated. And a lot of them went to Mesopotamia, and a lot of them went to Egypt, and some into Ethiopia. Now, that's just a historical fact. In fact, there were so many that left the land of Israel that they're really like three Israels. There was a large settlement of Israel in Mesopotamia. Now, if you know your geography, you won't have to say, where is Mesopotamia? You know where Iraq is? That area? Okay. The Tigris-Euphrates rivers, cradle of civilization, fertile crescent, all that. You remember that from school, don't you? Okay. And my wife's thinking, where are those maps? We have a set of maps we should really have up here. They're somewhere around here. But try to remember where it is. Anyway, Ethiopia is right under Egypt. Egypt is in the upper right-hand corner of Africa. That's Egypt. Of course, the Nile River runs through it and goes out and forms a delta, the land of Goshen, where Israel lived. Then, remember before they were taken out of Egypt, then Ethiopia is just south of Egypt. So what you have going on is a great relocation taking place. And really there were three nations of Israel formed because they relocated in these different areas. And now we come to the 18th chapter. All that was preliminary. Now we're going to start with chapter 18. Keep in mind, Israel was spread out at this time. In the first verse, and by the way, I want to emphasize this too. You know from the teaching and from the preaching that I am going to apply this to the present. Because when God gave a prophecy through a prophet, it applies to any time. You might say some prophecies are dated. Yes, they are. But conditionally, they apply to any time. For an example, if somebody is living in lasciviousness and homosexuality back in Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't the same promise of destruction apply to today, or is it excused today? You see what I'm saying? Wherever you find the condition as it existed back there, and they were prophesied against, and fire and brimstone judgment was laid out before them, wouldn't you have to say that with the same God, even though the time has changed, that the judgment would be the same, or maybe even more severe? But the point is that God doesn't say, well, you know, times have changed, and these poor people have these lusts they just can't deal with. I'm going to have to excuse that. Oh, no, He doesn't do that. But He will pour out His judgment wherever it is warranted. He is a just God. He's not like Janet Reno, who arbitrarily says, well, we'll blow up this and burn down that and whatever the case may be. The reason I brought her up is she runs the Just Us Department in the country. See, the Just Us Department. Anyway, now we'll start in Isaiah 18. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. You're going to notice a lot is going to be said about rivers here. That sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Now, I'd mentioned a couple of minutes ago that during all of these Assyrian wars and civil war in Israel, the people of Israel relocated. You remember me saying that? Many of them went to Ethiopia and to Egypt. Many of them went to Mesopotamia, back to the Babylonian area. But they did, and the scattering of these people, many went north, they went all over the place. But there were three major settlements of the people of Israel. And one was in Ethiopia and Egypt, in those two areas, the other in Mesopotamia. Okay, and equal in size to those still in Palestine. So there was a dispersion there. Now, to the land of Ethiopia, you got to remember these were true people of Israel, many of them that went there, but they left because they were escaping the destruction going on with all of these wars and all of this turmoil. Let's put it this way. What if turmoil and wars broke out in this country to where your life just wouldn't be safe anymore? Wouldn't you kind of look around and say, where can I go? Let me out of this mess. I'm already looking. Really? Is there any place? But I think it's all covered. I really believe that they've got every island and everything covered. Wouldn't you like to find a nice South Sea island somewhere where you can just get out of here and get away from the mess that's going on? But I think those days are gone. And, that brings up an interesting little point. You know, I was so amazed when I was listening to all the news reports on this TWA-800 flight that went down, how they couldn't find it and couldn't find it in 100 feet of water. They couldn't find it. Looked all over and couldn't find it while they were waiting for the salt water to wash off the residue of the explosives, see, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I know that we have a military installation in Cuba, Guantanamo Base, And that installation, we have equipment that can spot any submarine in the ocean anywhere in the world. It's monitored 100% of the time. And they can't find a 747 in 100 feet of water. Hey, they could find that in a minute. They could pinpoint it by satellite. They could say, there it is, go get it. So don't fall for the nonsense of the newspapers and for Wolf Blitzer and Dan Rather and Britt Hume and all these characters, because you're not going to get it. You're going to get disinformation. It isn't going to work. But anyway, so there's all this intrigue going on all the time, all around us. And I suppose sometimes we would think, let's find a safe haven and get out of here. But our safe haven is in the Lord. You put your trust in Him, He'll take care of you no matter where you are. And if you learn how to pray fervently, effectually, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He has a way, and I don't know what it is, but He'll find a way to take care of you. And He'll reveal it to you. He can give you a peace that passes all understanding. That doesn't mean we sit there like a bump on a log and do nothing. We work hard for Him. We must. We have to declare our faith. We have to have faith to declare. So we've got to pray and study His Word. Amen. Amen. We've got to be spiritually strong. You don't fight this with muscle. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And boy, are they out there to pull down. Well, hallelujah. Now, with that understanding, let's look back into the Scripture, and we'll see that the Lord is referring to a people scattered and peeled. That's interesting. Meaning pulled apart. Peeled apart. And they went to these different areas of the world. For those that were in Ethiopia, He talks about a land, a nation, that whose land the rivers have spoiled. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. Now, what does it mean, the rivers have spoiled? Well, in Ethiopia and in Egypt, they had a unique form of worship. They worshipped rivers. The Nile was known as the Mother Nile, the benevolent one. Because every year the Nile River would overflow all of her banks and bring all of this fresh soil in from the interior of Africa, and it would water the land, and they would grow all of their crops along the Nile River. If the Nile would not overflow, for one thing, it wouldn't feed the other rivers adequately of Ethiopia, because every place it went has many tributaries. But they worshipped these rivers. They prayed to the river. Boy, and they think we're crazy. They went out and they prayed to the river. Oh, Nile, Mother Nile, feed us. And they go down and walk along the river. And they would spot the little bugs and frogs and things like that. Flies and all those things that you find along a river. And that's why the Egyptians eventually began to teach something that was not unique and new to Charles Darwin, called evolution. We know that the Egyptians watched the maggots, the larvae, form into flies. We know that they watched the frogs eat the flies. And they literally made a god out of flies, out of maggots, out of frogs. So you got the old chain there, don't you? The maggot becomes the fly, the frog eats the fly, and so forth and on up the line. And that people evolved from these little creepy crawlers along the Nile. That was their religion. You might say, well, evolution isn't a religion, really, is it? Yes, it is. Because evolution, that man came from a monkey and ultimately from some single-celled creature, some protozoan or amoeba, swimming around in a pea soup-like substance. That's what they teach. And from there you got to be man. They have no fact for that. There's no evidence for it at all. They're teaching a belief system. They're not teaching science. They're teaching a religion. Scientism. You understand that? They can't prove it. They can't come near to proving anything they're saying. So they teach it as the way they believe. And if you listen to them teach, they'll say, we believe, or we suppose, or it appears to be. But because they are men of great erudition, great learning, great understanding, with their certificates on the wall, and they've been hired by the public school system, of course, which is squeaky clean, then you're supposed to believe everything they say and unquestionably accept it and ingest it into your innermost being so that you can grow and be a part of the wonderful new age of Aquarius, which they say will dawn in the year 2002. They've changed it a little bit now. It was all global 2000 and 2000, year of 2000, everything's going to blossom, but they've got it at 2002 now. They are planning a worldwide birthday party for the Messiah on December 25th, the year 2000. A global birthday party for the Savior. Well, that doesn't affect me at all because I don't do anything on December 25th except spend some time with my family because I'm not into sun worship and paganism and witchcraft. Praise the Lord. Who needs it? I gave up going to hell. I gave it up. Now, so what you have here is this land was spoiled by the rivers because it isn't the rivers' fault, it's the dummies that worship the rivers. That was the problem. He says, "All ye inhabitants of the world." I guess that includes me too. "And dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." Now remember, he's talking to his people of Israel living in Ethiopia. And in chapter 19, it'll be in Egypt. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest." What's he actually saying here? I'm sick of this mess. I tell them, and I tell them, and I send them prophets. He said, I'll take my rest. Did you ever get tired of talking to somebody? Did you ever try to get through to somebody and it was like talking to a fence post? Finally, you get tired of it after a while, don't you? You give up. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." What's he saying? I'm going to interrupt their harvest. I'm going to interrupt their crops that grow along the rivers. He says, "For afore the harvest," that means before the harvest is ready, "when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower," that's way early, isn't it? Way early. "He shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." In other words, the harvest is not going to be. It's going to be cut off, and God's going to cut it off. Why? Because his people of Israel began to slowly and gradually catch on to heathen worship. And that brought judgment. Do we see that the world is a continual attraction, tries to be an attraction to the people of God? It just works on you. Sometimes you got to rebuke it and pray it out of your mind. You might say, "Oh, not me. I'm just walking around in a pure state of oblivious all the time." Well, if you're normal, you've got to pray this stuff out of your system. Unless you're sealed up in a plastic bag somewhere. Amen. It's there, isn't it? And it parades all around you. "Look what we've got for you. Watch this. Do that. Try this. Live a little. You only go around once. Taste, feel, touch, handle, listen. Here it is. Have at it." All the time, right? And so what happened is the Lord really got their attention. Cut off the harvest. The river was there. They were worshiping the river. They're expecting the harvest. But he was showing his people, "You've forgotten something. You've broken my law. You've broken the commandments. You're following and learning the way of the heathen. And I'll tell you, if you hang around the heathen too much, you'll learn their way. There's a reason why Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You see what's happening here? To prosper, to be blessed of God, you can't spend your time in the midst of the ungodly. And there have to be those times of gathering together with people who are godly and pray together and worship together and read the Bible together and gather and have studies and talk about this. Because if you get out there just among the heathen, you will. I guarantee you, you can't hang on like you should. It just doesn't work. There's too much of it. You become surrounded, inundated, immersed in all this kind of stuff. So what happened? It happened to Israel back here when they were in Ethiopia and Egypt. And now, please bear in mind, I'm not talking about when they were originally in Egypt. They came out of there, but they went back because of the civil wars. Now, you read on and it says in the last verse, see, you didn't think I'd get that far that fast, did you? In that time, see, it's a very simple message. The message of chapter 18 is very concise, very succinct, and very simple. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled. Quite an expression, peeled, isn't it? From a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Now, what that last verse is a glimmer of hope. It's telling us that, well, let's read the first line. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, referring to his people. These people were still living there, and there were still people of Israel living in Assyria. They were distant from the original land when Jesus came. This is a prophecy referring to the fact that the gospel will reach them. As a matter of fact, there was one of Ethiopia that came, and a very high rank, by the way. And the apostle, chapter 8 of Acts, Philip, the apostle Philip, preached to him. And he went back to his country. See, the people of Israel were being reached to the farthest extremities, wherever they were, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And it's very interesting to note here that the present shall be brought unto the Lord of hosts, that it would be brought to the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. This is not talking about geographical Zion as a mountain. This is talking about the invisible. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and mother of us all. That people would bring their worship and their praise and their exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come. From wherever they were. Aren't you glad you don't have to be in one certain spot to worship him? Amen. So that's what this chapter is really about. And now when we get into 19, we see the message to Egypt is very, very direct and thought-provoking. It says, "The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it." Oh, let me digress for a moment here. I always try to tie in what we're studying with today. You might say, well, nobody worships rivers today, do they? Check in with the New Age movement and see what they worship. Check in with the witches who worship earth, wind, fire, and water. and find out that witch covens always seem to be along a river or near a lake because they have to have the interaction of earth, wind, water, and fire to do their thing, to have their incantations and so forth. Yeah, the Ganges River is one where they all jump in and into the sacred water to bathe and to be blessed by all the bacteria, because they throw the dead bodies in there. You know, all the people that die, they throw them in the Ganges. Can you imagine? And they leave them there too. That must be an awful, by the thousands. And there's so many people starving to death because they don't eat beef there. They got all kinds of choice tenderloin and sirloin and prime rib and everything, but they're starving to death because they won't touch it. And so by the thousands, every day the wagons come and pick them up. Every day, thousands. Wheel them off and throw them in the river. Or bury them. Some get buried. Well, it's McDonald's to the rescue, because McDonald's is going to go in there and put in McDonald's. They're not going to sell hamburger because they don't eat beef. They're going to have lamb burger instead of hamburger. They're going to serve them lamb. Did you know that? McDonald's is going to be... These big companies, these illuministic companies, of course, now, I'm going to give you a little example of how these things tie together. And... McDonald's wouldn't like me for this, but I'm not making a direct accusation against them because maybe they're just plain ignorant. Of course, they wouldn't like that either. But at the base of the pyramid, the Great Pyramid in Egypt, you had at the base, carved in the stone, a design of double arches. Double arches, double arches. Arch of Amun-Ra. They believed that the Pharaoh came down these golden steps and walked through golden arches to enter the realm of the living upon this earth. But he had to go through the golden arches to get there. You ever see that big arch over there in St. Louis when they had the World Fair there? That sacred arch that came from Egypt. That's an Egyptian symbol. And so then you've got a corporation taking that. Like I said, they're either very evil or they're very ignorant. Those are the only two possibilities. McDonald's is either very ignorant or very evil. I'm not going to say they support the Church of Satan or any of that. I don't know any of that for sure. But I do know that their symbol is occult, and that I can prove. And I do know that witches always are heavy in symbology. I think a lot of them work for advertising agencies. I think a lot of them get jobs with designing logos and so forth because they want to advertise that they control this. That this is our world, this is our new age, and if you Christians don't like it, you're just going to get blamed for the trouble. Remember Nero Caesar? Who, by the way, if you set the profile of Nero Caesar and Bill Clinton side by side, they're the same person. They look exactly alike. Go to your library and get a book and look and find a profile of Nero Caesar. If you put laurel wreaths around Bill Clinton's head and turned him sideways, you'd have Nero Caesar. And Nero, of course, played his fiddle while Rome was burning to the ground. He had his people set fire to it, and then he sang some of these Greek poems and prose and so forth while he fiddled and watched it burn down. And then he blamed the Christians for burning it down. So then we got Bill Clinton with his saxophone, huh? Looking just like Nero Caesar, while the United States is being destroyed from within. He's there just horsing around and goofballing around and so forth. And what's he doing? He's destroying a nation and just having fun doing it. But watch, when the big trouble comes, who are they going to blame? It's the Christians. They have offended Mother Earth by not acknowledging Mother Earth. They've not hugged their mother. That whole Mother Earth and mother concept and all that, and even in the Catholic system, the great Mother, Queen of Heaven, it's all heathen. We are supposed to be worshiping our Heavenly Father, not any kind of a mother. Well, amen. Now, let's see if I can find where I was. We're talking about Egypt right now, aren't we? Oh, while I was talking about Clinton and all this nonsense, let me get a little something here out of the way. We have, I found this, I thought it was rather interesting. You can't see it very well from there, but I'll maybe put it up in the back. Here we've got Bill Clinton sitting at his desk, and Abraham Lincoln comes to visit him. And old honest Abe is sitting in the chair talking to him, carrying on a little conversation. And Lincoln is saying, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. Remember the famous quote? Clinton's response with a gleeful smile on his face is, tell me more about these people you can fool all of the time. See, there's a problem in our nation. Well, let me do this. Let me read a little something to you, and you see if you can spot the problem in our nation. I think that the problem is people of our nation have too much water and not enough bucket. But this little illustration, I thought it was very interesting. It says, an illustration of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are common terms of our language, but few can differentiate between them in a conversation. Here is a simple illustration that may be helpful. Knowledge is like water. It is a substance that can be in large or small quantity. Think about that, knowledge. Large or small quantity, right? Understanding is like a bucket or container for the knowledge. It holds knowledge, showing where it is and where it is not. Wisdom is what you do with your bucket of water. You can apply your knowledge and understanding wisely, watering a plant, putting out a fire, or you can be unwise, wasting it or letting it become stagnant. And the question is, what do you do when you have a lot of knowledge and very little understanding? The answer is a mess. Too much water and no bucket, or too small of a bucket. People know a lot of things, but they don't understand a lot of things. And that's the problem. But we are headed for a time of judgment, and there's severe things going to take place. In fact, I just pulled these this morning because I was going through some of my files. And I'm amazed. This is all of these came off the internet from my computer at work. And I've got a real powerhouse of a computer that they gave me. It's a real flamethrower. It does a lot of things, and I'm getting a new monitor this week too because I burned up the old one. But on Reuters News Service, I'm finding a lot of things come across there that you just don't hear about everywhere. Some you do, some you don't. But just looking through these, I thought, hey, this looks like the world's winding down. This first one is talking about firefighters gaining ground on Alaska blaze that happened a while back. At the same time, China hit by quake, Seattle shaken by tremor. House passes bill requiring infant AIDS tests, that it's mandatory that all babies born have to be tested for AIDS. Everybody's baby. All right? Winter wheat crop in U.S. worst since 1978. See what we've got here. New observatory shows sun spewing huge flames. Never seen before. Tornadoes, flash floods plague U.S. Midwest. It's one thing after another. But people don't get it, do they? They know all this, but they don't have a bucket to carry it in. They don't understand. It ought to cause people to say, hey, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. Maybe we've offended God. Maybe we should repent. Maybe we should drop the liquor, the porno, all the amusements that are corrupting us and so forth. But they don't, do they? These young people, you wonder what's going to happen to them. You ever wonder about your children? I got one I'm really wondering about right now. But you've got to wonder about what's going to happen and why. Why have the people become so rebellious, the young people? Well, I've got a little thing here that was given to me this morning. And I want to just show you this. I am ready. Just want to say at the outset here what I'm going to show you. I am ready to boycott the Post Cereal Company. Because they're promoting, they always make it cute too. The little mastodon there, and you've got Barney Rubble, one of the Flintstone characters, and he's pulling this mammoth. It says, it's a mammoth task, first president of Bedrock. So they're preparing children for a change, for something new. And they've got a voting card here. They got a secret code number on it, all this kind of stuff. But what this is the kids' bill of rights that they're promoting in the Post cereal. So the children get all this cereal, and they find these little things there, and they read their bill of rights that they have a right. I'll read it to you. The Nickelodeon Kids' Bill of Rights. In the course of history, they want to start it out like the Constitution, see, or the Bill of Rights. In the course of history, it has become pretty clear. I think they already blew it. Let me just read this to you. This is pathetic. In the course of history, it has become pretty clear that all people are born with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But these rights haven't always applied to kids. Oh, really? Now, 200 years after the creation of America's Bill of Rights, this declaration proclaims to the world that you have rights too. You have the right to be seen, heard, and respected as citizens of the world. You have the right to a world that is peaceful, an environment that's not spoiled. By the way, by implication, it's saying your stupid parents polluted, but you know better, see? You have the right to be treated with equality, regardless of race, religion, nationality, sex, personality, grades, or size. You, big capital letters, you have the right to make mistakes without someone making you feel like a jerkhead. Oh, that's a profound word. You have the right to be protected from harm, injustice, and hatred. You have the right to an education that prepares you to run the world when it's your turn. And you have the right to your opinions and feelings, even if others don't agree with them. In other words, your parents don't understand. They've wrecked the world. It's your turn. You're going to fix it. You've got rights. You've got a right to disagree with your parents. You've got a right. You are your own entity, and they can't tell you anything. And that's just what they need, isn't it? Spoiled brats. No, this ought to really throw gas on the fire. But I'm not going to buy anything by Post at all. And I'm going to write to Post and let them know that I am going to put something in the newsletter. In fact, I'm not even going to wait for their answer. I'm going to put it in. This is just in time. I'm going to finish the newsletter. I can get this in this issue. This is very timely. Appreciate you bringing this for me. Now, I'm going to let people know what Post is doing and encourage everybody in the mailing list. And by the way, I happen to know it's reaching over 10,000 people. And I'm going to ask everybody to write a letter to Post. And if they get 10,000 letters, hopefully within a week's time, That should make an impact. How would you like to get 10,000 letters in a short, you know, saying, hey, take that out of there. What's the matter, you knuckleheads? What are you trying to do, wreck the world? They've got to at least notice this. Ruth?
I was going to say, I don't know if anyone else has noticed. It seems like there are all kinds of movies being made where the child is the big hero. You know, and a lot of times some sort of a conservational type of a theme, you know, like the Mother Earth, and you know, the hero, and then the dumb adults just don't
Well, it always is. And another thing you'll find, if it isn't children, it's the women who are always right, and the men is some big dumbo. You hear these commercials on the radio all the time where this guy wants to go and he's going to take out another six-month introductory offer and a credit card where it's low interest for 6 months. And his wife comes along, you know, and says, "Anybody home in there? Huh? What's wrong with you? You don't do that. You go down to your or there's mutual savings or whatever, and you take a credit line." But it's always the woman's got the answer. The man is stupid. His wife's always right, and he never thinks of it. He's a 2-watt light bulb, and she's 100 watts. That's basically what they're doing. Well, let's get into this Egypt thing here a little bit and see what's happening. But, boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay. I get a little rattled about this stuff. But I am going to boycott Post. I've decided that very quickly. I'm going to encourage everybody else to do it. In fact, let me just take one moment. I want to show you within the past month what the newsletter is doing. I brought this because I talk about it all the time, and I just want to show you what kind of mail it produces. And this is bundled together tightly. If I'd lay this out across the table, it'd be amazing. But these are letters that people have written in wanting advice, wanting information, wanting help. And I haven't even counted them. Fortunately, these are completed. And these aren't. So we're okay that way. But I just want to show you in the past month what kind of mail is being generated from Last Trumpet. And if you were to read these letters, and I'm sure there are probably 150 of them here if I'd count them all, because they're pressed tightly, that these people are making duplicates. And there are a lot of these are foreign, too. And people are making many duplicates of the newsletter, reproducing them en masse, meaning a lot of them, and distributing them all over the place. So I know in Australia and New Zealand and Ireland and England, different places, they're running them off on copy machines right and left. They've asked permission. I tell everybody, I got this from the Lord. It's His work. I can't copyright anything. Copy all you want. Just get the word out. That's all we're trying to do. Get the word out. I'm not trying to make any money on this. I just want to have everybody get to where they're thinking a little bit, hopefully to where they can repent. Amen. But it's hitting a lot of people, and I'm going to really lay it on Post. And tell them, hey, I don't mind eating your cereal, but don't give me this other junk to make me nauseous. Oh, they're going to have to lower them some more. Yeah, Post lowered their prices. Okay. It kind of gives credence to my old favorite adage, dumb as a post. Anyway, maybe I'll send them a copy of this tape, and maybe they're... Executive can play it while he's giving it some thought. Isaiah 19, we're talking about Egypt and how the Lord would come in riding on a swift cloud because He is going to destroy the idols of Egypt. They'll be moved at His presence. And it says, "And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians." Think about that. "I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom." What happens when the power of God would come in? They get confused. You bring the truth, you bring the gospel, you bring the power of God into the New Age movement, and it doesn't fit, does it? But you bring it in, and it discomforts them, doesn't it? All right? So what am I saying here? I believe the Lord is telling of a time. Remember the prophecy about Jesus from Herod's decree, and then they came back out of Egypt again. As I mentioned earlier, there were great settlements of Israel that went back to Egypt to escape the many problems that were in their land when the Assyrians were on the rampage and there was civil war. But here it tells us that there's trouble going to come to Egypt? What trouble would come? Eventually, the gospel, after Pentecost, when the apostles and those that were converted, when they went back to the different areas, they brought the gospel with them. There's power in that. Amen. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. And I will destroy the counsel thereof. And watch, and they shall seek to the idols. And when you can't get what you want from the idols, what's the next step? And to the charmers. Huh? And if necessary, then, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. What do we have in the White House today? All of that stuff. In the first place, Bill Clinton has an Oval Office that is a work-free drug place. Huh? And secondly, you've got Hillary going into conclave with Jean Houston, a known witch, and staying in there for 5 days nonstop, 5 days and five nights, holed up in the solarium, the sunroom of the White House. You smell a rat? I can smell a rat way over here, and that's Washington. I can smell it in Wisconsin. The idols, the charmers, they that have familiar spirits. What was she doing in there? She was holding what it really was necromancy. Necromancy is contacting the dead. We know that Eleanor Roosevelt is dead. Mohandas K. Gandhi is dead. These other ones are dead. The only one she refused, flatly refused, to even talk to was Jesus. And her own words were, "That is where I draw the line." That's what Hillary said. Now, what does that tell you about her? You know, if she lived back there in the days of Israel, in the books of Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus, you know what they would have done with her? Big rocks. Big rocks. There'd be no more Hillary. But what did Hillary say about it? Realizing that that people were gobbling this up, they were going to really give her some static. She and Jean Houston covering for her, and George Stephanopoulos, the White House, one of the advisors there, started saying, hey, she wasn't involved in any occultism. These were mental exercises. You know what the most powerful form of witchcraft is? Mind control. In the first place, she was having a pity party for herself because the nation wasn't listening to her. She put together this beautiful health reform package where everybody would be covered. Remember Bill Clinton standing there holding up that card when he first got into office, talking about all this stuff, and he's saying, "You're covered, you're covered, you're covered." And he flashed this big card up there. And Hillary's all upset. "They weren't listening to me. They don't understand me." Oh, man. But anyway, so you have all this going on in the White House. "And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, what did happen is Egypt was plagued by Sennacherib, the Assyrian, who came in and just made havoc of the whole place. And I believe that's what this verse is referring to. Because there was a massive struggle in that land. "And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up." Now what happens there? Big trouble. They were river worshippers. The river was going to dry up. "And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks." Paper meaning the papyrus reed. That was the early form of paper. made from papyrus. And everything sown by the brook shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. Again, because of idolatry and witchcraft, there would be famine. That's God's biggest punishment for witchcraft and idolatry, you know, is famine. And when I see how the New Age movement has brought witchcraft into this country, and we've got it blatantly and obviously and overtly in the White House, I see famine coming too. People don't like that. I'll tell you, if we're not prayed up right now, and if we don't get down to business, we're going to be a very confused people. But if you've got the Spirit of God abounding within you, not just some memory of it, but abounding in you. You may say, well, I've received the Holy Ghost, I'm all right. No, you're not all right. You have got to keep on every day worshiping God, filling your heart with His Word, and take time to pray. Don't ever let me hear anybody say they don't have time to pray. Because you'll get a lecture. Oh, I'm supposed to do that. I'm not trying to be a wise guy or anything, but I'll tell you, I just showed you a stack of letters that I processed, and it took me a long time. And I've got a job. I work 50 hours a week, and I'm going to be working probably 75 hours a week now for the next three, because they've got some knuckleheaded thing they want done. I'll tell you about that if you want to know about it. But besides Last Trumpet and the job at the university, which I need to support my family, and all these other things going on, you know what? I can find time. I can still find time to pray. Amen. We've got to do it. Some people say, well, I prayed. I study the Bible. Well, I've even received the Spirit of God. Well, fine, but don't quit because you got it once or you had a blessing once. That'd be like saying, well, I breathed once. I took a breath. Well, you better keep doing it or we'll have to dig a hole for you. It's a way of life, isn't it? Not something you dabble in. Not an avocation. This is your vocation to be a Christian. That slob job you've got wherever you work, that's just to keep a little food on the table and keep the wolf away from the door. But your real vocation, your real calling in life is to serve God. This is the whole duty of man. And we've got to keep our priorities straight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We can't lose sight of that. And somehow we can't just know that. We can't just have the water. We've got to have the bucket to carry it in. And a big enough bucket to handle the amount of water that we've got. Praise the Lord. I hope this is getting across. Now, the Lord's going to dry up those rivers. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament. Angle meaning hooks. The reason is the old hooks had just a bend in them. They didn't have the fancy ones you got now. They just took a piece of wire and bent it, a piece of metal and bent it. Okay? And they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave network shall be confounded. What's happening? All the industries of Egypt get in trouble because of the judgment of God. You wait, you watch. When this nation, if you think we've had trouble thus far, and most of it was caused, that we have right now was caused by NAFTA and other ridiculous things of that sort, there's going to be a lot more trouble. Because when God starts to put His hand into the industries and the economy of this country, when His judgment comes, it doesn't miss anything. Everything's going to be affected by it. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof. In other words, their plans are going to fail. Now, I've got an associate degree in marketing. And we've always learned to have a plan and a backup plan and a backup plan and a backup plan. Some people call it plan A, plan B, plan C. If your strategy doesn't work, have another strategy that will work. One of them's got to work. Well, the Lord says that the purposes are going to fail. All their plans are going to fail. Yeah. Amen. And post is going to fail. Guaranteed. If they're going to do this kind of stuff, God's going to judge them for it. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof. All that makes sluices and ponds for fish. See, that river was the lifeblood of Egypt. And whatever the lifeblood of this country is, that's where the Lord's going to hit in judgment. What are people going to do when they can't go down to the store and buy whatever they want anymore? There's a reason to pray for what the Lord gives you. There's a reason to say, thank you, Lord, for this that thou hast provided. That's not just some idle talk. There's a reason for it. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools, and the council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. Brutish is a word that means foolish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? See, he has the wisdom of the sun god. But what good is this New Age movement going to do when everything starts falling apart? And they take their little crystals in their hand and hold them, thinking about Shirley MacLaine all the while. And they take all of their little things that they... What is that making their mandalas? Oh, by the way, these Buddhist monks that are coming to Oshkosh there, what are they going to do with the sand that's left over after the num-nums take a little sample home with them? Remember me telling about that? They're going to put it in a river. Put it in the river. See, rivers are still worshipped because they carry things. And they move things downstream or upstream or whatever the case may be, whichever way it goes. Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Naph are deceived. These are the priest cities. Of course, as the priest is, so are the people, as the old saying goes. And when you've got these occult advisors in the White House, you've got the very same thing. You've got Zoan and you've got Naph all over again. It's just called Washington now. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. Do you think, and do I have to convince you, that there is a perverse spirit in our land? It's the same perverse spirit that there was in Egypt. But it's taken a trip to the United States, and it likes it here. A perverse spirit, because there are so many willing stooges, num-nums, and dummies that are going to take the lies, deceits, and temptations of this and do all of this wickedness. And Christian people everywhere are going to have to be on their guard, because a lot of this is very deceptive. And we need to be prayed up. I can't emphasize too much the need for prayer. Not a 5-minute little thing, but get into a season of prayer. And if you haven't been getting into a season of prayer, you're going to be a sitting duck for what's coming. I'm just telling it like it is. Not some 5 or 10 minute little thing now, but a season of prayer. Until you're changed and you're different and you're fired up and you're ready to go. It does something to you. I don't know how else to say it. And if I can't get people to believe that, they'll just have to find out the hard way. But it works. It isn't that hard once you start in, but just do it. Amen. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. This trickles down into everything, doesn't it? As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Sounds like they're talking about the modus operandi of the state and federal governments right there. You wonder why the insane decisions. You try and, how would you like a man, a vomiting drunk, staggering around to have to make decisions for you? But in God's eyes, that's what a perverse spirit makes a man. He is spiritually vomiting and drunk, repulsive. And when you've got people like that, they might wear a $800 suit and a $300 shirt and stand up there as a politician with their two hats, one to wear on their head and one to talk through, and stand up there as some dapper, intelligent Rhodes Scholar, but God looks at that man as a man staggering in his drunken vomit, spiritually. That's what we've got for a president. As you can tell, I'm not real fond of the man. Or hadn't you gathered that yet? Well, he's a Democrat for one thing. I won't go into all of this, but I always, when I think of that Democratic donkey, I think of Balaam riding that donkey, you know. First Democrat, Balaam. And Balaam didn't listen to his donkey. He just beat on him. So you can kind of cross-reference that and apply that where need be. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. The work ceases because the resources cease. And I'll tell you, since this NAFTA thing, our resources have grown wings. And our whole economy is tattered and ready to fail. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women. Listen to this. Unto women. What's wrong with women? Nothing if they're godly women. That's wonderful. That's great. Amen. A godly woman, her price is far above rubies, right? You know why? They're so scarce. They're hard to be found. I hear a lot of women that are sometimes looking for husbands saying, where are the godly men? Well, a godly woman's even harder to find, believe it or not. I'll let you think about that one. It says, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. Now he's using woman here in a sense of that there's no fight, there's no courage. Now, women have great courage in their place, understand that, but he's talking about an army. He's talking about a resistance, all right, an ability to stand up and to fight. And he's using this analogy here that women generally were not called upon to do such a thing. Of course, nowadays with the women's lib thing, they want to go in the military and they want to be in the front lines. They want to fight and they want to do all the stuff that the men are doing. And let's just face it, women are not men and men are not women. And why should one try to be the other? And not only in the way that they dress, in their character. Women are supposed to raise their children, love their children, and bring them up in a godly manner. And men are supposed to also love their children and guide them along, but they're supposed to be out there providing for their family. And leadership roles are never supposed to be given to women because God didn't design them for that. Oh, but there's exceptions now. We're liberated. Don't give me that liberated stuff. It's a high calling to be a godly woman. It's a high calling to raise children. And as they grow up, to see them develop into wonderful human beings that love God. That's a high calling. I'm not belittling that at all. But it seems like they want to do everything else except what they're called to do. In many, many cases. Really, if they would line up, if all women would line up perfectly with God's will, they would be happy. They would have it made. Let the men be men, let the women be women, and let everybody find the right place they're supposed to be in, and it would all work out. But I don't want to waste my breath on saying too much about that, because it isn't that way and probably will never be that way. We're at the end of the world. The Lord's going to come and people will find out too late. So smart, so late. I don't know how you say that in German. I'd have to think about that. I understand that's an old German saying, but is that true, Dieter? Have you ever heard that? So smart, so late. Is it? Okay. Okay, we'll call it an American saying. Somehow it got attributed to the Germans. I don't know. But isn't it true? Okay. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. We wanted to leave time for singing and worship. Let's just stop at 16. There is a great fear that has swept our land. People have become fearful, and with fear you have unbelief. That's why the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we can be free from fear if we will get into the Spirit of the Lord and worship Him. And with that thought in mind, we're going to do it right now. We're going to sing a little bit here. We did this last night in a prayer meeting. We'll sing some choruses, and there is a song sheet out there. Could somebody hand me one of those? I think I know the song. If you got a spare one, bring it up to me. This is a very nice little song. Jesus is precious. You should have a sheet near you like this. I'll tell you what let's do. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sing for a while. And then you'll be dismissed unto prayer. And I'll try and pick up where I left off last time. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful today that we can be in thy presence and that we know that thou art with us, that thou art able to help us and strengthen us by thy word. And I pray now as we sing and worship unto thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless and help us to be filled with thy Spirit, that thou wouldst help us, O God, to be ready for anything that would come along, that we'd remain faithful to thee and do thy will. Be thou with us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.